We are going to go into the Word of God tonight with a certain amount of freedom. If you think that you don't understand what I'm saying, just stop me, please. Say, wait a minute. Just back up a little. Did you say so and so and so? If you feel like you'd rather make a note of it and call to me afterwards, you speak to me. You tell me that you don't think that's right. You are the church. You must judge the word that you're receiving. Don't grab and swallow. Please. It's the clean animal in Leviticus 11, according to God, chew his cud. You must take it. You must chew it. You must bring it up again and examine it. And chew it again. Until it becomes part of you. Mm-hmm. That's how Jesus Christ becomes part of the believer's church. Mm-hmm. That you feed upon him. So we are by that table now in the showbread in the tabernacle where the priests eat. And this is feeding on Christ. And so I'm getting one particular phase of the message to give you tonight. And as you know, it's going to be as much as can be done in one sitting. Amen. So we are in the wedding feast. We are feeding upon a different type of food than the average church person. We are being called to be the deliverers of this age. This age is doomed. Destruction is already, the sentence is already given. But there are people who are going to rise up and say, no, God, save your people. Mm-hmm. We're not praying for the saving of America. We're too big for that. We are praying for the saving of the world. You understand? We are now praying that God may save his people from the four corners of the earth. Yes. And bring them together according to God to Mount Zion. And so we are seeing a bigger picture. But our time is limited. Very, very short time. I mean very, very short. You see what I'm saying? I'm saying we just have a number of years left, not many years left, before what is to be shall be. For what is to be is right now. God is in perfect control, but God is holding back. And the question is asked, turn with me to 2 Peter. And chapter 3, and to save me having to bend down here to the light, somebody read verse 11 for me. Praise God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. What does it say?
Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and hope and godliness?
Okay. Now, it's the manner of persons we want to talk about. What manner of persons ought we to be? It is the end of time. Now, go back up a little, brother, and read the context so that we might get... Never take a verse without the context.
Thank you. Two verse context.
Good.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as
yes.
Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us,
yes.
Not willing that any should perish, but
quite.
That all should come to repentance.
Quite.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night,
yes.
In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up.
Yes.
Seeing then.
Yes.
Okay.
Right. Because of this then. Because we know that the fire is at hand. Because we know that this great destruction is about to come. What kind of people are we? The first question. Are we going to be rapturists? Are we going to be sitting down and say, oh, it doesn't matter. I read a Baptist paper, and it was a great distress to my soul For I thought, I always commended Baptists that they might not have the Holy Ghost, but they are saved. You know what I mean? And to see such darkness in the Baptist realm, I was shocked. But when I turned around, it was in the Pentecostal realm too. They were saying the same thing, in effect, some of the Pentecostals. And what was it is that they said, this doctor, whatever he is, was writing. And he said, if a man is saved, accept Jesus as his personal savior, and he falls into sin, and he's in the bed of adultery or fornication, and Jesus comes at that moment, he would leave the bed of fornication and go right up to heaven to be with the Lord. And that's the type of rapture that they are preaching. So therefore, people become complacent. Amen. People become complacent. But the Word of God said that some Christians are going to meet great disappointment, even weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth at the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. For the church has lost its way. Help me look at the history of the church in a moment of time. The scripture said that the devil took Jesus up into the moon, and in a moment of time he showed him the kingdoms of the world. Well, I want you to come with me up into Mount Zion right now, and in a moment of time let us look at the history of the church. The early church, you remember Paul preaching to the Thessalonians among his last messages and saying, beware, for in the midst of the church shall rise up an antichrist. Mm-hmm. You remember that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 7. Oh yes. And he said, he shall rise out of the midst. And somebody made a mistranslation. Oh yes. Right there. Read for me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 7, brother.
For the mystery of iniquity doth already work.
Already work, pardon me. Where?
Okay.
Must be in the church he was talking. Yes.
Only he who now hindereth will continue to hinder until he is taken out of the way.
Quite. Now that last phrase wasn't there mm-hmm. in the Bible about taking out of the way. Mm. Because it's suggesting that the Holy Ghost is going to be taken out of the way. And that's not true. You go with me, brethren. This, I'm going to beg you, I'm begging you, please be students of God. Don't swallow anything, neither from me or from anybody. You just go check it out. The words, three words are written, translated out of the way. Ek, out of, mesu, mids, genetei, birth. Out of mids he will be burnt. And to me, what the God of heaven is saying to me is that the Antichrist is going to be birthed right in the midst of the church. Right out of the church, the Antichrist is coming. Even as Judas came out of the 12 and betrayed everybody, there is the betrayer, and the hand of the betrayer is with us tonight. And if you doubt it, there's no scripture that stands alone. Anytime you find a scripture and somebody building a doctrine on it, and you can't find 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 scriptures to back it up, don't take it. Don't take it. That's not what it means. Jesus Christ. The brethren ask him, what is the sign of your coming? When shall the temple be destroyed? And when shall be the end of the world? And Jesus, the first thing he said now, in verse 15, Matthew chapter 24, he said, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing, meaning to say taking command over the holy place, he said, get out. Get up into the mountains. Rise up into your high places, because this is the time of destruction. And he said, there shall be such destruction as never was since God made man. And he said, except the elect. Except for the elect, no flesh would be saved. And you see, he used a word there, and the word was eklektos. Eklektos. Ek means out of, as we said before. Lektos means chosen or selected. And eklektos, those who were chosen out of. So it is, but he already had his ekklesia. Ekklesia. Or as we say, ecclesia. Is church. Ecclesia is a word we translate church. And ecclesia means called out from the world. So here you have one group of people called out from the world, and another group called out from the called out. Mm-hmm. And he called them his eklektos. And he said the eklektos are going to save the world. He said, but for the eklektos, no flesh would be saved. That means somebody is going to try to destroy the earth. But God is saying, brethren, you press on. For I have a group of people who are going to stand in end time and command the deliverance. Like Elijah in his time. Like Elisha in his time. Like Moses in his time. And God always had a man. And blessed be the God, it's a people this time. Bless his holy name. He said, and the day of the Lord shall so come as a thief in the night. Now let me hear something now. Does a thief make a big racket and announce himself over the loudspeaker and quit on the radio and proclaim, I am coming tomorrow? No, sir. He said, you will not even expect it. You, the Christians who are watching, won't expect the coming of Jesus Christ. How can Jesus come as a thief in the night? Two sisters sitting down. One received Jesus coming and the other one didn't. If she disappeared in a rapture, you would know. For you wouldn't see her. Mm-hmm. The newspapers would blaze out. That's not a secret coming.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Hallelujah. The secret coming is when he comes and you didn't know. And you're still going on your merry way and don't know. Bless his holy name. Let me explain to you what Jesus showed to me. You look in your Bible. I'm going through very fast. You will understand that. And I'm covering a lot of grounds. You look in your Bibles and you read 3-4 passages at least I can think of right now, which says he'll come as a thief in the night. Beware lest your house be broken up. And it warn you, be watching therefore, so that your house be not broken up. That means you have something to do with it. Okay? So then there is a thief in the night coming. We are sure about that. Amen? But there's another passage in Matthew, just the same Matthew 24, coming down to verse 29-30. And read it for me, please, brother.
Immediately after the tribulation.
When?
After.
Immediately after. So we are not pre-trib people. Okay? All right.
Immediately after.
After the tribulation. Go ahead.
The tribulation of those days shall the sun, S-U-N, be dark.
Yes.
And the moon shall not give its light,
yes.
And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken.
Mm-hmm.
Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heavens. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the cloud.
They shall see him, shall they?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So it's not secret then.
And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Stop. Something's peculiar there, brother. Now, we just read a while ago that he's coming in a secret coming. Mm-hmm. And now we are reading that he's coming with great fanfare and a lot of noise. And everybody going to see and some going to run and hide. What are we hearing? You confused? You're not confused? You're supposed to be confused. Hallelujah. It's very simple. One is the coming of Christ, and one is the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, if you take Matthew 16 and verse 28, and Jesus is talking about his coming, and listen what he says.
Verily I say unto you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
Oh, so there's a coming in his kingdom, and there's a coming in the world. So what we saw there with the great fanfare and the noise, the sinners were seeing him and running. Right? And some scripture said, and they shall run and say, hide us from the face of the Lamb. You know, and from the wrath of the Lamb. And they will be running and hiding. And they will run to the rocks. And the rocks said, we want to hide ourselves. So there is a coming like that. But there is another coming. The one that is imminent. And the one that we are involved with right now. When he started to come at Pentecost. Oh yes. Because he said, a little while you shall see me, and a little while you shall not see me, and yet a little while I'll come again, for I go to my Father, and so on. And he explained that he was, in a little while he would be back, and that little while was between the resurrection and the Pentecost. Because Jesus came back in the Holy Ghost. Amen. When you have the Holy Ghost, you have Jesus.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? When you have the Holy Ghost, you have Jesus. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's take it step by step then. But you feel that you got it all? All those who've got it all, just raise your hand. Something's wrong. If you have Jesus, don't you have everything?
Yes.
Okay, now raise your hand if you got it all.
Amen.
You don't have it. Well, why are you here? Come on, tell me. If you had it all, why would you be here? Why would we be having services and sharing knowledge and sharing love and sharing wisdom? We don't have it all. In other words, let me stop confusing you. We have Jesus in our spirits. But we really want what is in our spirit to come in our souls. We have it all, in a sense, in our spirits. But it doesn't have us. We are still carrying on and doing our thing sometimes. The brethren said to Jesus, teach us to pray. He said, our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy, help me, kingdom what?
Come.
Where? Thy will be done. Where? As it is in heaven. So then, we still want that kingdom of God that is in heaven, that fullness, that glory, that power that is in heaven to come in our earth. Amen. And then somebody said, oh Lord, you know, I just want you to take over these bars in this Schenectady, this city here. We don't like it. We want the bars to be taken over by God. We want to see the theaters closed and the praise of God on the street of Schenectady. And then the Lord would turn to you and say, what about you? What about you? Because if the kingdom of God must come in the earth outside there, what about the earth inside here? Right. See what I'm saying? So it is the main thing right now, tonight, is that we begin to look what manner of men ought we to be in holy conversation and in our soul nature. Amen. God is saying that there is yet a work to be done. As I've said many times, the brother asked Jesus, God, make me perfect. You say, whatever I desire, I must ask. I want to be perfect. And God said, yes. As soon as you get rid of all the imperfections that you are encouraging in you, I'll make you perfect. You see, in other words, we have hindrances. We have things within us that is hindering that coming of Jesus Christ within his our souls in his fullness. Don't let anybody deceive you. When you were baptized with the Holy Ghost, you were baptized in the Spirit. It's your spirit that received the Spirit of God. And I can just put a little drawing on the board here to help us understand what we're talking about. This is the Father. This is Jesus Christ, the Son. And this is the Holy Spirit. And this is my spirit. Man's spirit. Man's soul. And man's body. Well, let's put it further. And this is the world. Now, God is coming from the highest heaven, the holiest of all, to be manifested in the outer court. Unless God can be manifested in your body, and your body manifest in the earth will never see God. And all this must happen before Jesus Christ come in his physical body. So why do we worry about the coming of Jesus Christ in his physical body when he shall appear in the air? And we have not yet received the fullness. If Jesus appeared right here now, as we are, he condemned us all. Because he has given us all, and we have not used it. We have not even known how to appropriate. See what I'm saying? So the coming of Jesus is the coming to the soul of man, to in the fullness within our soul nature. Now, what am I talking about? You see, sometimes we are deceived by words. Soul, for instance. Soul, what is soul? Spirit, what is spirit? You see, soul is your mind. Your mind. Soul is your emotions, and all these are entities, part of a being. These are all joined together. Soul is your will, and soul is your desires. All these joined together, so it is like one creature with four basic natures in it. The nature of the mind is the nature of the eagle, the nature of the emotion, the nature of the lion, the nature of the will, the nature of the ox, the nature of the desire, the nature of a man. And all these are all joined together into one being. Now, this is what God is doing. God in Christ is reconciling this realm to this realm. This is the connecting link between man and God. God wants to dwell here, soul and body. But God cannot just rush into your soul and body. That would kill you. Therefore, God came through Christ, and Christ sent the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost came through your spirit, and that heavenly will come into your soul and into your body and into the world. So when Jesus Christ says he is coming, He's actually saying that he's drawing closer, like a thief, and closer, and closer. And the time when we are going to really give up everything to God is when darkness descends on us and midnight hour come, and it's frightening and distressing, and men just throw up their arms and turn to God. Anybody who has been in battle can tell you in the battle line that all the bad men changed. They are changed. They are different. Some of the men who never pray start praying. And you know what human beings give. God knows human beings. When there is crisis, man turns to God. Unfortunate. Lord, I wish I could turn without crisis. I wish I could give all my heart and soul to God, because there is a people who will give themselves to God without the crisis. A people who will understand what's happening tonight and who will go home and make all their goods and all their business and everything number two and make Jesus Christ number one in their lives. See, glory to God. And so this is the picture that God is showing. Out of the Holy Ghost comes the life of God. And this life comes into the soul. And as the soul, into the spirit of man, and out of the spirit of man into the soul. And as the soul received life, it began to battle the death that is within us. There are some deep corners in our lives that only God can deal with. You dare to go to God and say, "My God, deal with the deep, dark corners in my life," and see what happens. You have things hereditary, or what we call familiar spirits. My family is a fighting family. I'm an Irish man, or I'm a I'm a Norwegian. We don't give up. Amen. But you know, every nation says that about themselves. Did you know that?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah. We always say we are the fighting French. You can't beat us, we'll kill you. Oh, and so the thing is, it's not the man. It is the spirit that is in the family that is telling every generation, you are fighters, you must fight. You can't give up, you are this and that. And so we have encouraged these spirits for years. Our grandfathers encouraged the spirits. The spirits take charge of the little grandson. And they keep on from generation to generation. But blessed be the God Almighty, they'll be stopped at this generation.
Amen.
Amen. So yeah, you know, God said the sins of the fathers visit the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And I said, "But God, these Christians don't hate you. How come I see the sins of their fathers giving them such a hard time?" And God says, "You take out the word hate and put in disobedience." Ah, there are some Christians who are disobedient. And every time you're disobedient to God, the sins of your fathers hit you. And if you have children that are disobedient to God, the sins, you see your grandfather in the boy. And you said, "Oh God, didn't I cry to you? Didn't I give him to you? How come? How come?" He is accountable for himself, and he chose the spirit that rule over your generation and over your nation and over your people, and he received what he chose. Blessed be to God Almighty. So we see the battleground then is in the soul. The battleground is in the soul. How shall we battle? Hallelujah. In the soul. God says, the weapons, help me, of our warfare are what? Not carnal, but they are mighty. Now if pulling down of the strongholds of the devil, if you think you're going to beat the devil by psychology, you got a deception on your hands.
Amen.
You cannot win by psychology. And this is what a lot of us are applying. I remember some time ago, the one person came out with a great teaching, healing of the memories. Oh, you must dig back into your past and remember when you were a little child, so and so and so, and you must bring it up before you, and you must rebuke it and put it under your feet, and you must bring... It's nothing but the old dirty psychology that they've been using long years ago. It's nothing new. Jesus Christ called us to something new. When you come to Calvary, He says He forgive your sins, He remove your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. He said, I will remember them no more. It always blesses me. He cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. It blesses me. The word of God really blessed me and lift me up. Cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. He will remember them no more. Am I going to believe God, or am I going to believe the psychologist? The problem is, when the spirits come back to us, are we going to accept them again and take them up again? That which has been thrown away, that which God has forgiven us for and forgotten, are we going to take them up again? Okay, so we have a battleground here. I'm going to take this off the board and put down the battleground for you. Here we are with the soul. The soul is the battleground. And this is the kingdom of God where Jesus Christ wants to live. Your mind is the head of the soul, and the nature of the mind is that of an eagle. It is a flying eagle. Jesus Christ says He wants to make you an eagle saint. Come, help me now. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. If you think on the carnal things, I wish I had the time to spend with you to help you to get into the thoughts of the imagery of the mind, the wild imaginations. I remember the days when I used to fight on the street, I would see the man dead before I go out there and kill him. I would imagine that everything, I'd know exactly what to do with him. I'm trying to say what Ezekiel said, in the chambers of your imagination. Many men commit sins by just their imaginations. They think about horrible things. God is speaking to our minds. That mind must be brought under Christ, because the mind is the seat of Christ. Jesus Christ wants to live in your mind. And the way to get Christ into your mind and to get the mind of Christ is to reject your thinking. Now, I know some of us worship our thinking. Especially those of us who are in a job where we have to think and tell others what to do, and we are the brain on the job. Don't bring it to church. Don't bring it to the people of God. The mind must be submitted to Christ. And the only way you can do it is to reject it. What shall we do, brethren? We've got, okay, got the solution right away. And somebody's coming up with this. One is saying this. One is saying that. What? The moment you hear that, you know it's not God. Everybody couldn't have a different word and it is God. A lot of minds are thinking. Stop. Let all of us reject what our minds tell us. Jesus Christ, I reject my own thinking. I feel that this is the way it should be done, Lord. I would like to do it this way and that way, but I reject it all. I want your thinking. Unless you cast out your imagination. Is scripture speak about the casting down?
Casting down imagination.
Of imaginations.
Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God.
Give me that scripture again.
It's right after
with
the weapons of
context.
Yes,
give me the context, brother.
2 Corinthians 10.
Yes.
For we walk not in the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war
after the flesh.
For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds.
Yes.
Casting down imaginations.
Mm-hmm.
And every high thing.
Yes.
Exalts itself against the knowledge of God.
Against the knowledge of God.
And bringing into captivity every thought.
Yes.
To the obedience of Christ.
Bless God, it couldn't be better put. There's no way it could be put better than that. You know, the casting down of the imagination. And I tell you, we can stay here all night tonight and talk about the wild imaginations that tear us like winds that blow us to and fro, up and down. And it's all against God.
Yes.
Against God. We need to get down on our knees and said, Lord, I reject my mind. I reject my thinking. I reject my ways. I want your thinking. You try it someday. You got a matter. You have to make a decision. Don't make any. Put it aside. Get down on your knees and say, Lord God, I don't trust my own thinking. I don't believe in my own mind. I don't believe in my own ways. God, give me your thoughts. And then after you said that, don't start thinking what are God's thoughts. Just relax. Swim, forget it. And when God's enlightenment come, baps, it hits you, you know it. You know this is it. Thank you, Jesus, I got the answer. You follow what I'm saying? So it is the casting down of these imaginations. And I'm going to beg you, make a note on the mind. Get your Bible study, go into it. Learn how you can cast down the imaginations of your own mind. And you know what? Some of us reject our minds. We don't believe in ourselves. But we find somebody to believe in. Pardon me. We find somebody else to believe in. And we begin to not use our imagination, but using somebody else's. You ever seen that? Oh, yes. Oh, God, I surrender all to you. And you turn right around and go into a church system where the pastor is telling you what to do. And everything and program for the year. God is speaking to a people. And God is saying to this people, you can be perfect even as God in heaven is perfect. Do you think you can be perfect? Sure you can be perfect. When you obey the Holy Ghost, what are you?
in the spirit.
Oh, definitely. Oh, definitely. When you are in the spirit, when you are obeying the Holy Ghost, you are doing exactly what Jesus Christ would have done had he been standing right here in your shoes. And this is the blessedness about it. The more of that you do, the more the easier it will be for you to do that. The more you obey God, the more you walk after the Holy Ghost, the easier it is to walk after the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Amen. And so, the mind, we're going to go from that, skip, because I expect you to study into what I am saying. We go to the emotions. Remember, none of these areas belonged to God. These are unregenerated areas that the Holy Ghost is coming into. First of all, this whole area was dead, and the blood came in.
Yes.
See, these areas were dead. But when the blood came in, what happened? Now, the Baptists teach that when the blood come in, you receive the Holy Ghost. That's not true. Many other denominations are teaching it. Now, when the blood came in, you receive the Holy Ghost. Some said, when the blood came in, you received Christ. Not true. So what you did get? The scripture says that ye had he quickened, who are, help me?
Dead
in trespasses and sins. So God was dealing with a dead man, and God could do no business with the dead man except to make him alive. That's the first order of business. Dead must come alive so that I can have business with you. I can't deal with a dead man. And so, you need proof in the Bible that you didn't get Christ in you at salvation. Turn to Ephesians 3. What's it? Verse 19. Or is it 4? Christ be formed in you.
Galatians.
Sorry, did I say Ephesians? Oh, sorry, I meant Galatians. I travail again in birth.
Galatians
4:19 or 3:19. You see, my Bible would tell me, but I am not looking.
My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you.
4:19.
4:19. Now, if these people were people who were baptized in the Holy Ghost, don't you see that they didn't receive Christ at their salvation experience? They received life. They received the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ means the life of God. We had a different life, and in the Greek it says it's Zoe. Zoe. The life of God you received. So when we became alive, the first thing we wanted was God. Oh, we wanted God. But the next stage was that we accepted the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we got the Holy Ghost in our spirit. In your spirit. And the Holy Ghost in your spirit begin to minister Christ to your soul. Come on. What is the precedence in the Bible? Okay. Mary was ministered to by an angel. That's a messenger came from God to her. And the messenger told her a message. And the moment she received the messenger left. Because that was all his duty. He could not give her the Christ. And the Bible said she was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. And the holy thing that was born in her was called Christ, the Son of God. When the Holy Ghost overshadows you, you bring forth Christ. Very simple. Very simple. So Christ is given into the area of man's soul as a seed. Only after you obey. Only after you obey the Holy Ghost. And you cannot receive the Holy Ghost unless you are saved. So you have to be born again before you can receive the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. Amen? And that is John chapter 14, and verse 15, 16. And after you receive the Holy Ghost, then the Holy Ghost plants Christ in you. It's a long journey. Christ in you doesn't mean that you are in Christ. Christ is in your spirit when you receive the Holy Ghost. But that doesn't mean you are in Christ. I've seen many people with the Holy Ghost doing their own thing and disobeying God. And so the aim of God is that Christ be formed in you and in your soul. And I mean, it means oiling your lamp, spirit in your spirit, oiling your vessels, Christ in your soul. And the Bible says that at midnight, what's going to matter is the oil in your vessel. Not the oil in your lamp.
Right.
It's the oil in your vessel. Scripture said that the spirit of man is the lamp of God. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the lamp of God, and the soul is the vessel. So what God came to save was your soul. And what God is trying to save tonight is our soul. Now, our souls, though we have Christ, though we have the blood of Jesus Christ, is not complete. The job is not complete. My mind is not the mind of Christ. Everybody will say amen to that.
Amen.
Or if there's somebody here who got it made, I would like to know. Because one of these days, we will have the mind of Christ. You see, we do have the mind of Christ in some things, sometime. But when we talk about the mind of Christ, we want a permanent condition where Jesus Christ reigns and lives in our mind, and the human mind is gone entirely, given over to Jesus Christ. That we need to submit the Savior to Him. And we take the emotions. And this is a horrible one. Mm-hmm. Brethren, we learn in the world to use our emotions for sin. We have learned in the world that all the emotional activities that we carry on is both selfish and sinful. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. And this is one area that God called it a lion. The emotion, the nature of the emotion is the nature of a lion. Wild beast. And God wants to bring it to the Lion of Judah. So that he will break chains, but he won't destroy the flock. Oh yes. So you can understand here then, it's a nature change we are undergoing. The moment you submit, you know, there's a peculiar thing about your emotions. If you get mad, you're real mad, and you said, I reject this condition. I shall not act upon my madness. Oh yes, it has happened to me. Feel to do wrong and refuse. I'd rather die. I'm not going to move. You might sweat it out, and when you finish, the devil leaves you. He's not going to stay in that emotion. He's gone. You believe me? Anybody who gets in a blind temper, you know that your emotions are not under God. You need to get that devil out of your emotion, because the temper is a devil. Do you ever see a person in a real temper? What happens to him? His whole body begin to respond to his mind. And he breathes hard and everything, and his blood quickens, and he wants to do something wrong. The body is getting ready to kill or to do something wrong. Hallelujah. It's a devil. You reject it. I am a rational being. I'm not going to be led by a temper. Do I feel bad and I feel to do wrong and I feel to smash the benches and the chairs? I'm not going to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. You do that and it's gone. That thing will leave you, because every evil spirit is weak when he's manifesting.
That's right. Amen.
I did it.
Absolutely.
And I was delivered from a blind temper. And you come down, we use our emotions for other things. At home, our emotions get loose sometimes. We need to begin to watch. The Bible said, watch therefore. He's not saying you must watch me. He's saying you must watch yourself. Therefore, for this is the throne of God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my soul as it is in my spirit. I want the Holy Ghost to reign in my soul like the Holy Ghost reigns in my spirit. Yeah. This is a story. So, I'm going to leave that with you, and I'm going to ask you to check it out. Check out the emotions, and you will find so much. The will. The will is an ox, a stubborn fellow. But the Bible showed that it was changed to a calf in Revelation. And this is the metamorphosis that the will is undergoing. God wants you to set your will. You say, all right, set your affections and things above where Christ is. God wants you to hook your will. God, I desire to do your will. There's a promise in the Bible. It's John 7 and verse 17. And it's best read in the Amplified. Does someone have an Amplified? What? Yes, let's hear that. 7:17. You can remember scriptures by 7:17. And that one is a promise to the will.
If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own.
Yes. If anyone desires, if you desire to do the will of God, God will let you know. Isn't that a good promise? All you need is an earnest desire before God, and he'll never leave you in the dark. So then, your will can be chained to God's will by the right desires. And here we are, the next area is the desires. He said, if you desire to do the will of God, these two are joined in the same promise. But the desires, God says, it's like a man. Your desires is like a man. You know why? There's no creature on earth that desire more than man. Oh yes, he wants to live in a heavenly atmosphere down here. He wants a beautiful garden. He wants lovely surroundings. He wants hell. And he wants heaven at the same time. Oh yes. He wants to reign and rule over his brothers. And yet he wants to inherit the kingdom of God. But God said, Son of Man, he's going to change the man nature into the Son of Man nature. And this is the metamorphosis that we are undergoing in our spiritual life. But God is now asking us to actively participate in the process. that is, deliberately invite the Spirit of God into our soul nature. You know why? All these years we have been inviting the devil in. You know how you invite the devil in? Just to obey him. Scripture says, whatever spirit you obey, submit yourselves as servants to obey. Romans 6:16. There again, 6:16. Amen. You can remember it, 6:16. His servants you are. Whether it be God or whether it be the devil. So, I am going to read a close down here. I know the tendency is always to give too much one time. And when I do that, then you don't remember any of it. Amen. So I'm going to close down here, and I'm going to ask you to respond with questions. Just question everything that I say, and I'll be very happy. Amen. Because it is by questioning and chewing the thing over and over that we enter into it. That every word of God, every word that I give, every word that a minister, preacher preaches, must have a biblical base. Amen. And it must be clear to you in the Bible, or else you cannot accept it until God makes it clear to you. So God bless you. Let us hear your questions. I'm going to draw the devil up here. See? See, he's always ministering to the soul. So you see, the soul is being ministered to from the physical realm, and the Spirit of God is ministering to the soul here. But we can open up to God, and whenever you are opened up to God, you are closed to the devil. But it's like a pivot door, and I turn my back on God, and I'm open up to the devil, but I'm closed to God. You cannot open up to both at the same time. So I said, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up ye everlasting doors, and let the King of glory come in. God bless you.
This is not a question, but I noticed that you took the caricatures here from Ezekiel 1:10 of the and for the likeness of their faces they had four. They four had the face of a man and the face of a lion, and on the right side they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle.
Yes, and they were joined together. And I asked God, what are they? And God said, the soul. And I never did ask him. It's strange that I didn't ask him at the time, where is it in the Bible that it is the soul of man? But I was in a seminar in Rockford, and it wasn't Rockford, it was DeKalb, and the ministry in Rockford sent a man, one their minister, to examine what I was saying and to bring back a report to them. And this brother says, well, if I go back to the ministry in Rockford and tell them that this is the soul of man, I am going to have to prove it to them by scripture. So you show me it right now. And I was pretty well stumped. So I said, God, where is it? And he just directed me to Revelation 5. And they were before the throne of God, and they said, thank you, God. They bowed before the throne. They threw down their golden crown and said, thank you for redeeming us from the earth. And who did Jesus Christ redeem from the earth? Man. See, so that was conclusive, that scripture itself. See, the four beasts. You see where I'm talking about. Yeah, praise God.
That's the picture then of the four living beings?
The four, yes, it's a creature, it's the soul. The soul is a... And watch it. Each creature had four faces. Mm-hmm. So that the lion had not only the face of a lion, but it had the face of an eagle on the other side, and the face of a man on the other side, and the face of, you see? So each creature had, and it's just like your mind. Your mind has an emotion of its own. Your mind feels by itself. Your mind has a will of its own. And your mind has desires. You see? So each one is mixed up with the other. You see? And the emotions have a will. And they have a mind. Because some people let their emotions think for them. Never you make a decision emotionally. In other words, God's order is spirit over soul over body. If you make soul rule spirit, your whole life is in disorder. It's like the woman ruling the house. See? So God has an order, and divine order is spirit, soul, body. But some of us are soul, body, and spirit.
If you're able to submit your mind to Christ, a full submission,
yeah,
would everything else?
Everything else would fall right.
Your will and your desires and all that, would that fall right in?
It would all fall in place. It would all fall in place, because what would happen? You see, your mind is the head of the soul. And if, let's say, you submit your mind to God, but you had some emotional problem. See, that mind and the Spirit of God flowing through your mind would correct the problem in your emotions and in your desire. You'd find that you don't desire the things that you used to desire. When you accepted Jesus, immediately your desires changed. Mm-hmm. The things you used to do, you don't do them anymore. So there was an immediate change, and it all came through your accepting the Lord Jesus with your mind.
And submitting your mind to God isn't just a one-time deal, is it?
No. And that's the problem. It's like holding a ship in a storm. You're holding it on course. See, because you've battered, the Bible speaks of winds of doctrine blasting the believer's mind, and you will be thrown from place to place. But it's going to just take more than a will to hold your mind there. It turns right back to the heart now, you see. And then you ask, what is the heart? I said, children, give me that heart, and I'll give you my father's kingdom. Where a man's heart is, there will his treasure be. What happens now? The heart now is the spirit saying, do so and so. The will saying, the mind saying, let's try. The flesh saying, oh no, it's too hard. And the struggle there, and whatever decision you make, that's your heart. See? So your heart is your decision-making process. And if your heart is turned to God, all your decisions will be turned